Well, good morning, New Life. It's good to go from the scattered community to the gathered community, and when we gather to be all different types of age levels, and so it's awesome to be in worship together week. And wanted to make you aware of something that's going to be happening beginning next week, which is we start a brand new series called The Grind. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience is that I have bought in at times to this myth that I just believe that the next season of life or the next kind of season of the calendar year will be easier than the one I'm currently in. But what I have discovered throughout my life is that actually isn't true. When I had young kids in diapers and we had four kids in 5.5 years, and so, you know, it was crazy season of life. And I thought when they get into elementary school, then life will be easier. It will slow down, and it didn't. And then I said, you know, when they get into middle school and high school, I thought, you know what, then it will slow down. And it didn't. And I've talked to enough of you people who are retired to know that you're busier than almost anybody else I know. So life does not slow down unless you are intentional about it. And the reality is that God gave us the gift of rest. He gave us the gift of Sabbath. And yet so often we think it's like something we can do occasionally or something that we can take or leave. And what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks is how to create margin in a life that demands so much of our attention. And so whether it be in your finances, whether it be in your relationships, whether it be making room to hear God's voice with clarity, we want to create Sabbath. We want to create rest. We want to create margin so that we can hear God's voice more clearly. And so maybe you have a neighbor or a family member, somebody in your life who maybe you're going, hey, I don't need that, but I know someone who does. Bring them with you. I'd encourage you to say, hey, you know what? As you're having that conversation and they're stressing out about life, just simply say this: would you want to go to church with me? Not too difficult. And what I have found by just that simple invitation that so many people, when we think they're going to say no, respond, yeah, sure. I've tried everything else. Why not give God a shot? And so I'd encourage you to utilize this series, not just as a way of shaping your life, but maybe somebody that you know as well. Encourage them to come and be a part of what God is doing here. Now, again, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 6, starting at verse 4 here in just a moment. And as I was preparing in this particular text over the last several weeks, I began to think about all the times where my wife will leave town and she leaves me a very detailed list. Because to be quite honest, there's a lot of things that happen around our household that I am completely unaware of. And so she knows if she leaves town, there are certain things that will not get done. The kids might not get fed and they might not get to school on time and the various activities that they have, because she does so much for our family. And so she leaves me this very detailed list of all these random things that I have no idea that go on around our home. And she puts it on the refrigerator, but I still call her about 50 times while she's gone. And she's like, I put it on the list. I'm like, I don't like to read though. I'd rather you just tell me what I need to do. But we have these moments in life where we're talking to somebody or we're getting ready for this new stage of life, and we want to think about everything that we need to tell that person in order for them to be successful. Some of you are letting your children go off to college. You're commissioning them out into the real world. And I know you have this mentality of going, what is everything that I need them to know in order to survive? Like, what are all the things, if I could narrow it down, 18 years of parenting into a couple of lines as they're driving off into the sunset, what could I help them to know? Some of you have sent kids away on their very first date, and you're like, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember what you believe in. You need to buckle your seatbelt. You need to order this, not that. And you try to tell them everything. Use your manners. Everything that you could help them to know in the shortest amount of time possible. And the Apostle Paul, as he gets to this final chapter to the church of Galatia, and also speaking into our lives today, is trying to condense. It's almost as if he's going, okay, if you've fallen asleep, if you've checked out, if you've been on vacation one of those 13 weeks and missed it, here's what I want you to know. Here are the things that I want to reiterate, and here are some new things along the way that I want you to know, because I want you to remember that at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. At the end of the day, I want you to be so fixated on Jesus. And so he begins to walk us through several final thoughts that allow us to hear the voice of God speaking into our lives. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 4, says this. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. That word work in some translations is translated load, and that's important because we're going to talk about both the heavy burden that he talked about in verses 1 through 3 and this word work or load in verse 4. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And so Paul is essentially saying here, you know what? There's a bunch of issues that I've been speaking to you about. One of them specifically in the book of Galatians is about circumcision. And he's saying, you know what? I came to you and I told you the good news of Jesus, which is that a relationship with God, this new thing that God is doing, God, as he gathers not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, male and free, male and female, free and slaves, are all being gathered into the family of God. And the way they are being gathered is not through circumcision. It's not through religious practices. It's through placing their trust and faith in Jesus, the one who was crucified for their sins, the one who was resurrected from the dead, the one who will birth eternal life in you. That is who we are going to place our trust in. And so Paul comes along and he says, okay, in the first three verses, he says, here's how this is going to flesh out in your relationships with one another. And he focuses in on this idea of bearing each other's burdens. And the Greek word that's utilized there is the same word that would be used for like a heavy weight, a heavy burden. And there are some burdens that will come into your life that are literally too heavy for you to bear alone. They're too challenging. There are some circumstances that will come into your life where you will look at it and say, there is absolutely no way that I can bear this on my own. It's too heavy. It's too difficult. It's too challenging. And God has given you the gift of relationship with other believers, relationship with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, people to come alongside of you to help you bear that burden. And it's not like, you know, I've had this happen to myself and I've done it to other people, to be quite honest. It's not like when you move or someone else is moving and they call you up and they're trying to get you to help them move and you send them through the voicemail. That's not how the church should be. And I've been that guy, right? Someone calls me up and says, hey, I've got 15 guys coming over to help me move. You know what I know? Five of us are going to show up. And pizza is not enough to help somebody move. I'm just telling you. But Paul's saying, you know what? We are the body of Christ. And there are certain circumstances, there's certain illnesses, there's certain relational conflict, there's certain things that will happen in your life that you'll say, man, this is gonna take me out. And you need people to gather around you and to help you bear that burden, help you keep walking that journey. And so in the first three verses, again, it's a message to the body of Christ about what it looks like to bear one another's burden. But in verse 4, Paul uses some similar language, but he shifts from this idea of heavy burden to this work or load, which also in the Greek is something that we carry. But in this context, it's not something for people to gather around you to bear with you. It is yours. And so what we need to recognize in this particular portion of the text is that each one of us has a journey that we need to own. Each one of us has a journey that we need to own, and God will utilize that journey. He will utilize what we have to carry, the work that we do, the load that we have to carry. He will utilize that not to make you happy, but to make you holy. He will utilize that not to make sure that everything's smooth in your life. He will utilize that in order to shape your life further into his image. And so there is this work, there are this load. And in fact, the Greek word that's used for work or load in this particular text is the same word that would be used for a backpack or something that you would have to carry on a journey that you are going on. And so each one of us has this backpack, this work, this load that we have to pay attention to, and God will utilize it to shape our lives. And there's three questions you can ask yourself about what's in your backpack. Three questions to ask yourself about what you need to pay attention to. And the first one is this: what are your responsibilities? What are your responsibilities? Where's your attention when it comes to your responsibilities? What does your responsibilities look like? What is your responsibility? If you're getting ready to begin middle school, if you're getting ready to begin high school, what are your responsibilities? If you're getting ready to start adulting and go off to college, what are your responsibilities? If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're retired, what are your responsibilities? What are the things that you are responsible for? What are your titles? I am a husband. I am a father. I'm a pastor. And God utilizes those sometimes to really humble me. And he utilizes those when I place my attention on them to remind me there are areas in those responsibilities where I am weak. And where I am weak, he can make me strong. What are your responsibilities? The second question you can ask yourself about what you're carrying, that work to pay attention to, or what are your gifts? What are your gifts? What are the things that make you uniquely you? What are the things that God has given you to carry? Because there are certain gifts that you have that he hasn't given other people. There are certain things that God has gifted you in that nobody else in this body is gifted quite like you in that particular area. And God will utilize that particular gift in our congregation, in the church, in this community, in the Five Cities area on the Central Coast for his glory. But only if we choose to pay attention to it. Only if we choose to say, you know what, this is a gift that God has given me to carry, I must carry it. And the third question is this: what are your challenges? And this one's probably the most difficult. Because it's the easiest one to say, you know what, if I didn't have this challenge, if I had somebody else's challenge and not my challenge, then my life would be easier, then my life would be better. No, it wouldn't. You would just have a different challenge. And so I want you to hear me say this morning. God did not cause the challenges in your life, but he allows them. God did not cause the challenges in your life, but he allows some of them. And when he allows them that we might be shaped further in his image through seeing his redemptive work happen. And so God is constantly shaping us, not always through the mountaintops of life, but through the valleys of life. And our task individually, our task collectively is to help each other share one another's burden. But our task individually is to pick up our backpack, our journey, to own our journey, and to live out our giftedness, and to live out our responsibilities, and to live out our challenges in a way that pleases God, in a way that gives glory to God. And it's nobody else's journey, nobody else's responsibility except for yours. And when we do this, when we understand this, that these are the challenges that I have to own, and these are the responsibilities that I have to own, and these are the gifts that I have to own. When we do this, two things happen. The first thing is we become more compassionate towards other people. Because when I look at my journey and I look at my challenges and I know how stinking difficult life can be for me, then when I look at somebody else and say, you know what, they have a journey to own also, I am compassionate towards them because I understand their story is not easy and their responsibilities are not easy and living out their giftedness is not easy and facing the challenges that they have to face are not easy. So I become more compassionate towards them. And I also stop being so jealous of others. Let me tell you something. The further you are away from a situation, a life of someone else, and the further you are away from a person, the more perfect their life and they look. The further you are away from them, it's easier to go, you know what? If I had what they had, my life would be better. No, it wouldn't. If I could exchange my challenge for their challenge, my life would be easier. No, it wouldn't. In fact, that's the way of the enemy. The enemy starts to chatter in our head and say, you know what? If I was wealthy like they were wealthy, my life would be easier. No, it wouldn't. In fact, scripture says that the most difficult person to enter into the kingdom of God is somebody of extreme wealth. And so your challenges are just different. And yet we long for what other people have. We allow our focus to go towards that. And Paul's reminding us, keep your attention on your own work. Steward what God has given you. Steward your gifts. Give attention to your gifts. Give attention to your challenges. Give attention to your responsibilities, because that is where God is going to meet you and shape your life to look more like him. And when those messages of the enemy come in your mind, I wish I had, or if I didn't have to deal with, that's another lie of the enemy. If I didn't have to deal with this particular spouse, guess what? You deal with a different spouse. If I didn't have to deal with these kids, you deal with different kids. If I didn't have to deal with this job, you'd deal with a different job. And so when the lies of the enemy, the myth of the enemy comes into your mind, here's what I want you to say to yourself. That's different, not easier. Just simply say that. Yep, I hear it. I hear you, enemy. But that is different, not easier. Because it's a way of reminding ourselves that while their challenges might be different, while their responsibilities might be different, while their gifts might be different, it doesn't mean that it's easier. It's just different. Verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. It's a warning, Paul begins. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature, if you remember from weeks past, sinful nature can also be translated evil, but also temporal. So sinful nature is this idea that you would live for the temporal, not the eternal. That you would live for the urgent, not the lasting. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of God. Now, Paul, he's talking to a bunch of farmers. People who are used to tilling soil and planting seeds and harvesting. Now, some of us are familiar with that, but some of us aren't. But we all can probably relate to this concept that he is conjuring up, that you can't expect to plant tomato seeds and harvest corn. It doesn't work that way. And what he's saying is, you know what? You can try to pull the wool over God's eyes. You can say, hey, God, here, I am going to pretend to be planting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. But what I'm really going to do is plant anger and envy and heartache and malice and selfish desire and arrogance. And somehow we think that if we plant that, that we'll receive love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Maybe you can think of it even more so this way. I had a pastor say this a while back, and I had it in my journal, and I was reminded of it this week. Direction, not intention, leads to destination. Direction, not your intention, leads you to your destination. What I mean by that is, you can say all day long, I want to go north. I want to go to Pismo Beach. You can say that I want to go to Pismo Beach, and you can map it out in your head. And you can, oh, I need to take the 101 to the Wadsworth, and then get off at Wadsworth and make a left and go down to Pismo Beach, and then I can be right by the volleyball courts. That's where I want to go. But if you jump on the 101 and go south, you will never end up in Pismo Beach. You won't. In fact, roads are designed that way. They are designed that they will point you in a particular direction, and they will lead you to a particular destination. And they will lead you to that destination every single time. And they're just like spiritual pathways. You can say all day long, I want to point. I had the intention of following Jesus. I had the intention of making Christ the center of my life. But if you don't point yourself in that direction, you will never reach that destination. And so Paul is saying, you know what? The direction you are pointed, that's the destination you will end up at. And what happens is there becomes a gap between direction and destination. You don't get there immediately. It's one of the things I love about living in the Five Cities area, right? You know, when I was in Detroit, it took me 45 minutes to an hour everywhere I went. Everywhere I went, I was always taking forever. Now I'm like, hey, you know what? 5-10 minutes, I can be in most places until the weekends when people come into town. But in life, there's usually a gap. And so you're in middle school and you're trying to ask yourself, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Guess what? There's a gap between the direction you are pointing right now and the destination. And if you're in high school, there's a gap between the direction you are pointing and the destination. If you're in college, there's a gap between the destination and the direction you are pointing and the destination. If you're newly married, or if you're in retirement, or if you're in middle age, or if you're starting a new job, there is a gap between the direction you are pointed and the destination. And what we do is, along the way, if it doesn't happen quick enough, we say, God, are we there yet? Really, God, how long is this going to take? Come on, speed this up, let's go. Or we get distracted. or we hit roadblocks, or construction pops up. And rather than, and I love this on my GPS, when we hit construction, I'm like, okay, I pull up Waze, and I'm like, okay, how can I get around this? And even if it takes me a little bit longer, as long as I keep going in the right direction, I can end up at my destination. Direction, not intention, leads you to your destination. And so often, again, we think of it as a one-time thing, and students hear me say this because I think, man, if you can learn this early on, it can be transformative for your life. Transformative for your life. What you do every day matters way more than what you do occasionally. And if you could sit down with some people in this room and they could tell you their life story, they would tell you what you do every day matters way more than what you do occasionally. Because what you do occasionally never seems to soak in. What you do occasionally, it lasts for the moment, but it's fleeting. But what you do every day begins to build upon itself. And so every day getting up, you know what? If that's the destination where I want, then I got to point myself daily, not just on Sundays, not just in C groups, not just when we gather together, not just when I go to my Bible study, not just when I serve. Every single day, I have to point myself in that direction and say, Jesus, I am fixating my eyes on you. I'm fixating my eyes on the cross. I'm pointing myself in that direction so that my destination becomes Jesus every single day. Verse 11. And I love this because it's kind of humorous how Paul writes this. Verse 11. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. You have to remember, in this particular culture, you probably have a scribe that is writing this letter. And it's as if Paul goes, hold on a second. This is way too important just to come through a scribe. He grabs the pen, he begins to write, and he makes really big letters and exclamation points and everything else. Those who are trying to force you to become circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. Again, this is what he's been talking about the entire book. It's not about these Judaizers telling you to be circumcised. It's about the heart. He says this, what counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. They are the family of God, those who place their trust in Jesus. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now there's this word that's utilized in verse 14, and if I could kind of hone in on what in the entire book of Galatians is about, verse 14 captures it beautifully. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. But when I hear that word boast, again, it messes with my American English language because I'm sitting here going, boast means arrogance, and I don't like people who boast. I don't like people who are arrogant. I don't like people who pound their chests. I don't get along with them very well. I don't want to have to hear how great they are and how awesome they are. That's not what boast meant for Paul. And it's not what it meant in the original Greek language. There were two things that the word boast was utilized for in the Greek language. The first one was a warfare term. And what would happen is that a commander was going to be taking soldiers into war. And when this commander would take soldiers into war, he knew that many of them would not come back, that the battle was going to be gnarly and that things were going to happen. And it was going to be difficult and challenging, and some of them would not come back. And so he would give a boast. He would give a charge to the individuals that were getting ready to go into battle. And he would give them that charge so that they would believe in their cause, and they would think that it was worthy, even if I don't come back, that it was worthy of the calling that they were going into battle with. And so this is just like, you know, the Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream speech, right? This is the idea. Here's the dream I have. Now let's go and do it. And if some of us die in the process, it is worth the cause. This is William Wallace in Braveheart. Sorry for the 90s reference. But this is William Wallace in Braveheart going up and down his troops on his horse and saying, you know what? When we look back on our life, will we be satisfied? Will we be satisfied with our life? Will we be proud of our life? Or is it willing to give our lives for the sake that we might have one day where we are free? Where we might have one day where there's freedom breathing through our lungs. And so Paul is saying, you need a charge. You need a boast that is going to guide your life, because life's going to get rough. And circumstances are going to be difficult at times. And you're going to want to give up on your relationships at times. And you're going to want to throw in the towel on life. And some of you I know are going off to college, and you're going to look at some of those first classes and be like, I'm not cut out for this. And you're going to look at sometimes students, your grades periodically, and you're going, man, I'm not going to be successful. And you're going to look at your promotion or the fact that you got passed over for a promotion, some of you in the job world. And Paul is saying, don't allow those things to be what you boast on. Don't allow those things to set your direction. Allow the cross of Christ to set your direction. Because your direction will determine your destination. And the second way it's utilized is in a psychological framework. And a boast is where you get your confidence and identity from. Where's your confidence? Where's your identity? What shapes you? What is foundational to who you are? What is foundational to your confidence? Is it your success? Is it your wealth? Is it your things that somehow you're good at and someone else isn't as good at? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Because guess what? Every one of those things was never meant to be your confidence. None of those things. Some of you are like, well, yeah, my spouse, they remind me of how amazing I'm at. You know what? That's awesome. And some of our love language is affirmation, but your spouse was never meant to be the source of your confidence. Your success was never meant to be the source of your confidence. Your grades were never meant to be the source of your confidence. Your looks, your car, your house was never meant to be the source of your confidence. And Paul is reminding, if you're going to have an identity, if you're going to place your confidence in something, place it in the cross of Christ. Because guess what? When people walk out on you and people hurt you and you have failures, and you will have failures, if your confidence is in all the things of this world, it will crumble. But if your confidence is in the cross of Christ, the one who was crucified, dead and buried, but 3 days later was raised to conquer death and sin. If your confidence is in the one who not only can birth love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in this life, but promises, if you place your confidence in me, you will not only have life to the fullest in this life, but you will have eternal life. If your confidence is in him, there is nothing that can take you out. There is nothing that can destroy you. Because even if my life is destroyed in this life, which is essentially what Paul says other places, even if I die, it's gain. Even if I die, it's gain. Even if my enemies wipe me off the face of the planet, guess what? I just have more Jesus. Even if cancer takes me out, even if heartache comes, my confidence will be in Jesus. Because the enemy is going to come along and say, you know what? See your failures? Yeah, you stood before God and friends and family, and you promised that you would love each other, but guess what? That fell apart. See how much, what a failure you are. You went to that school, and you didn't get the grades that you said you were going to get, and now you're having to change plans and drop out. Man, you are a failure. And when the enemy comes along and tries to say, the reason you're a failure is because the confidence, your identity is in those things, you look back at the enemy and say, nope, My confidence is in the cross, the one who said, while you're still a sinner, I will sacrifice for you. While you're still broken, I know the deal I'm making here. I know that you're broken. I know that you're sinful. I know that there are going to be times where you will fail. But Christ said, I am willing to lay down my life to make a way for you to be a part of God's family, what he's doing in this world, to be a citizen, part of his kingdom. Because God loves you. And so you place your confidence in him. Because you're going to have mountaintops. And you will have valleys. But if you place your confidence in Jesus, no matter your circumstance, he will lead you to life. That's the destination. Life to the fullest in this life. And life eternal in the next. You have been set free to live free. See, when you aren't bound by the things of this world, and you're not placing your confidence in the things of this world, there's freedom. There's freedom. Because I'm not enslaved and enchained by the things of this world any longer. I don't get swayed by mountaintops and valleys going back and forth, which is what happens in life. I don't get swayed by the wind and the waves. Because my confidence is in someone with an eternal perspective. And so I place my trust in Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? There's a song that came to my mind the moment I transitioned from having a staff role to being a lead pastor, because I knew that the enemy was gonna come along and chirp in my ear and all kinds of stuff. And the song simply goes like this. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. My confidence is not in me, but in him. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, maybe there's someone here today, God, who has placed their confidence in other things, who's feeling overwhelmed. God, would you remind them that they can place their confidence in you, in what you did for them on the cross, forgiving their sins, what you did through being resurrected from the grave, restoring us to new life in you. That our confidence and our identity and our boasting is not in the mistakes we've made in our brokenness or our failures, God. It's in the fact that you have taken that and can make it new. So God, maybe there's someone here today who simply says, you know what, I'm ready to place my confidence in Jesus. And God, as we've been learning throughout the book of Galatians, it's as simple as this: place your faith in Jesus. In your heart and mind today, simply declare, I choose by faith to trust in Jesus, that his sacrifice was more than enough for my sins, and his resurrection is more than enough for the power to live a life full and empowered by the Spirit. And so I place my trust, my confidence in him. I boast on the cross of Jesus. God, may we be a people. When others might say their confidence is in success, when others say their confidence is in how smart they are, various things, the accolades that they have in positions and titles, may we recognize those for false gods, and that they will leave us empty, and they are only temporal. And may we place our confidence in you, your life, death, and resurrection. We ask all these things through Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As always, we'll have our prayer and ministry team at the front. Would love to encourage you and pray with you if you have questions or simply want someone to intercede on your behalf. And myself and some other leaders will be out on the patio, as well as there's some great popsicles out there. Hopefully there's some blue ones left because they're my favorite. And as you leave today, may you leave to boast on the cross of Christ. May you leave to place your confidence in the cross of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.